In reading the newspaper this week, I was struck by the accounts of fires. One particular account talked about Greece and how in Greece, from a week ago Friday until this past Tuesday, 57 wildfires were reported. Now, thankfully, they were contained. But the fires are raging around Greece, and in fact, I saw a picture of the city of Athens with this cloud of smoke hovering over it. Wildfires burn in parts of California, something that happens many summers, if not all. And then yesterday in the paper, there was an account of the city of London, which is marking the 350th anniversary of the Great Fire on September 5th, 1666. A fire which destroyed the medieval walled city, destroyed the 500-year St. Paul's Cathedral, and left 100,000 people without a place to live. Fire, to state the obvious, can be destructive. It can destroy everything in its path. But fire can also be a positive force. Used for cooking, for sterilizing instruments to get rid of germs, to refine metals, removing impurities. And it's probably not surprising that throughout Scripture, fire is a common image. When the people of Israel are led out of slavery in Egypt, they are led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that cloud and that fire lead the people of Israel from slavery into the promised land God is giving them. In the writing of the prophet Malachi, we are told that the Lord will purify the people just as gold and silver are purified, refining them into a precious offering to God through fire. Malachi says, impurities will be removed and the people will become the people God desires them to be. And then John the Baptist comes saying he baptizes with water, but one is coming who will baptize with fire, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And picking up that same theme, the Acts of the Apostles opens with the account of the day of Pentecost, that day in which flames of fire rest on the heads of the disciples. That fire of Pentecost, the flame of the Holy Spirit that transforms the followers of Jesus and sends them out to the ends of the earth. And then we have today's gospel, where Jesus opens talking about fire, but it certainly sounds ominous. Jesus says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." What frightening language, what frightening and not entirely clear images we have in this passage. I think one of the important things to remember about this gospel today is within that passage, that section of Luke, where Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He is single-minded and absolutely focused on getting himself to Jerusalem, where he will face the cross, where he will be killed. And this section of Luke gives a time for Jesus to teach his disciples what that means for him, but also what it means for them, and to prepare them for that time. The baptism that Jesus is talking about is his accepting death, which will lead to resurrection. It is his willingness to go to Jerusalem where he will be killed. And he feels an urgency about that. Nothing's going to stop him from getting there, and he is taking his disciples with him, though they do not fully understand what is happening. Now, you may have caught in our gospel today the word stress. It says that Jesus is under stress until this is completed. As often happens with Greek, there's not one word in English which can capture the meaning of that Greek word, but perhaps a more accurate rendering would be not so much stress, but about being absorbed in Jesus' mission, to be focused on what he is doing, and less about any kind of anxiety. It's not that Jesus is feeling stressed he has to do this, it's he is singly focused on doing it. And so Jesus has this focus which will allow, he will allow nothing to distract him or take him away from this journey. This fire that Jesus comes to kindle is nothing less, nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit. You may remember that the book of Acts is a continuation of the gospel according to Luke. Luke is the author of both, and Acts, as I already said, opens with that image of the tongues of fire, the fire that totally transforms the lives of Jesus' followers. It's that Holy Spirit that purifies them, that sets them on fire, sets them on fire with love of God, with singular devotion to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as fire, purifies and refines the hearts of the followers of Jesus, so they burn with love for God and for their neighbor. And through that Holy Spirit, that same Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost, we are baptized and called to be a new creation, to be transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Becoming this new creation in Christ, casting off the old life, putting on the new, can certainly put us at odds with family and with our society. Jesus' hard words, "Did you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division." I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for division in my family. I want my family to know peace and to harmony, to have relationships of mutuality and trust. But Jesus is saying households will be divided, and divided along blood and marriage lines, and divided by generations. These are hard words to hear. But I think Jesus is not calling us to go and cause trouble in our families and create divisions, but Jesus is observing a reality. The reality that to follow Jesus comes with it the potential to cause strife within our families. Jesus doesn't desire that. He does not come looking to cause that, but it can be an outcome. For the reality is that following Jesus may put us at odds with members of our family who do not understand their call in the same way. In this age when increasingly Sunday is considered a day for rest, for recreation, for family, for sports, for going to brunch, a single person in a family who desires to go to church could face difficulties, if not divisions, within the family. For the desire might be for the family to be together and to spend that day together. So that can cause difficulties, just by answering that call to become part of the body of Christ that gathers on Sunday morning. Within families, if not all go to church, not all are followers of Jesus, there can be divisions around how to be faithful stewards of all that we have been given. How do we give back to God from the bounty which God has given us? There may be differences of opinion around that, maybe even divisions. And then certainly those of us who are LGBT have a particular understanding of the reality of this gospel. For some of us, in claiming our identity, for living as the people God calls us to be, divisions occurred in families. Families struggled to accept. And tensions can arise when a member of a family comes out as LGBT. So some of us know firsthand the risk that is involved in claiming identity in Christ. So ultimately, claiming our identity as followers of Jesus, as this new creation in Christ, can lead to strife within the family and within the world around us. That's true for us. It was also true in the age of Jesus. In the first century world, households were the basic unit of society. But these households were not built on relationships of shared power and mutuality. The male was the head of the household, and all others were supported by that male, but also looked to that male to make decisions for them. Each member of the family did not have their own autonomous voice and agency. It was the male head of the household who made the decisions, who controlled the finances, who took care of the others. Jesus, instead, is offering a new identity, a new way of being, calling us to overturn any relationships that are not about mutuality, that are not about respect, to not participate in relationships where power is not shared. Not surprisingly, this offers real hope in his age and in ours to those who are marginalized, to those who are oppressed. This new identity offers them freedom and full personhood that they may not have. It's also not surprising, both in our age and in Jesus' age, that not all can accept this message, that it is hard for some to hear. All cannot accept these new relationships that Jesus calls us to, relationships of mercy, compassion, and justice. So while this may be difficult, ultimately Jesus is calling us to follow him, telling us that nothing is more important than that call he extends to us. The past few Sundays, we've heard Jesus saying, "Do not let your riches take possession of your heart. Give away your possessions. Give to the poor." Jesus telling us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And now today, Jesus has an even harder message, which is, even if our families oppose us, even if we find divisions among those we love, we're still to follow Jesus. We're to accept that call into a new way of being, into a new life. Through baptism into his body, we're called to put on the very identity of Jesus, to live as Jesus in the world, and to live with that single-minded devotion that he had to his mission and his call. It's likely we all, however, prefer to think about peace, and to think about the peace of God that's promised throughout Luke's gospel from the very beginning to the very end, where Jesus appears after his resurrection and says, "Peace be with you." But that peace of God is not an absence of discord or strife. It's not just about harmony. The peace of God is about something much more profound. It's about living as a people transformed. It's about living as a new creation. It's about being people called to build relationships and nurture relationships of love and of mutuality, and to have singular focus on walking with Jesus, even to the cross, knowing that the promise is we will come to the fullness of resurrection life, and trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to answer that call and to give us all we need in order to live as Jesus calls us to live. And that way that Jesus calls us to live is not about enshrining this world, saying, "How well you've all done, don't change a thing here." We know that's not the case. This world is far from perfect and far from just. But instead, the call is to accept that fire of God to purify and to refine us, to lead us by the pillar of fire into new ways of life, that we might live life rooted in the kingdom of God, not rooted in the ways of this world. Our gospel ends with Jesus telling us that we know how to interpret the signs of the weather. When that south wind comes, it will be hot. We know that today. But saying we don't know how to interpret the present age, we can read the weather, but not what's happening. We miss those signs of God acting in the present, of the kingdom of God breaking in even here and now. And we may miss that call of Jesus to be ready to go with him in order to receive that abundant life and abundant blessing he has in store for us. And so we're called this day to be people transformed, through baptism called into life as a new creation in Christ, living through the power of the Holy Spirit to build a community that is not built upon division or not built upon bloodlines or genealogy, but built on call of God. And a community which is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a people transformed and to go forth and transform the world. In our collect this morning, we prayed, "Give us grace to receive thankfully the fruits of his redeeming work and to follow daily in the blessed steps of his most holy life." Jesus has already won for us this life and desires to share it with us if we would just accept it. If we would just live by the fruits of his redeeming work. And he calls us to live that life day by day, following in his steps, living that godly life that he lives. And so may we accept this generous offer for God, this generous offer for life abundant, allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us to say yes to follow, and then equipping us for all we need to make that journey, to lay claim to what God offers to share with us. that we might walk with Jesus in this life and come to the fullness of life eternal in the age to come. Amen.